You could go to Psalm 7. We're going to read from verse 8 through the rest of the chapter, the rest of the psalm. If you'll remember, while you're turning there, if you'll remember, David starts off as a kind of almost as a lament. And he's saying, you know, in verse 1, he's saying, "Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest a lion, like a lion, they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces and none to deliver." And he's really lamenting. Verse 3, he's saying, "Oh, my Lord God, oh Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil," you know, he is really, it's this kind of a lament. And that's the way he starts it. And if you'll remember from last week, we called this a shigion. If you look up in the title of that, does anybody remember what is a shigion? It is a writhing around in Hebrew. It was writhing around. And in music, but yes, and in musical terms, does anybody remember what it? It would crescendo and then what? There it is, fast and slow, fast and slow. And remember, we talked about how, give the example about how music, sometimes in movies, it'll go fast and there'll be a build up, or slow and then there'll be a build up and then things will go really fast. And that's what, this is supposed to be, a very irregular beat. And so this was a shigion. So let's, and this was about, if you'll remember one last thing in the title, it says, "David saying this to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite." And we talked about who Cush could have been. And Cush was giving a false report about David. So I think so that they could kill him. And so now let's go to verse 8. And it says, "The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day." Verse 12, "If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief." And we're going to talk about that word pregnant. "And gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we know that this is your word, and we once again come to it with reverence and respect, Lord, and we ask that you would, Lord, open our minds and hearts to understand and to know and to believe your word, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so let's go to verse 8. It says, "The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to the righteousness, my righteousness." The Lord judges the peoples. You notice that is in plural there, peoples. And that is kind of an old Hebrew way of saying the nations. Now you would have the people of this nation, the people of that nation, the people of another nation. So what David is doing here is, and in fact, the Lord judges the peoples. If you look in Genesis 18 and 25, remember Abraham said this. He says, the very end of this verse, Abraham says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And that is kind of, the Lord's going to judge the entire earth. So going back to Psalm chapter 7, verse 8, he says he's the judge of the peoples. But look at what David does. He says, God, you're the judge of the peoples. In other words, you're the judge of the nations of the world. But Lord, judge me. Judge me, O Lord. So he's saying, God, you're the judge of everybody, but judge me, O Lord. And that's a little bit odd, but let me say it this way. David was so confident in his innocence that he invited God to judge him. How many people have you known that was saying, yeah, sure, okay. God, I can stand before you. Judge me on this. And also, please notice how serious David is. And you don't see this a whole lot in the scripture. Remember, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D would be the name of God. Those four, Yahweh, those four Hebraic letters. And which you could, we don't know how to pronounce it. People used to say Jehovah. It's really probably a more accurate pronunciation would be Yahweh. You notice he invokes the name of the Lord here, and in the same sentence he invokes the name of the Lord twice. And in the Jewish mind, that was a very serious thing. When you invoked the name of God, you were serious. You were down to business. Well, David invokes it twice in one sentence, and he says something that's kind of weird here. He says, "Judge me according to my righteousness." Now, I want to ask you this question. Is there anybody here that would like for God to judge them according to their own personal righteousness? Okay. I think I'll tap out right now, okay? And remember, Paul even said in Philippians, and I've quoted this scripture so many times over the years, that he said that if he could have anything, he said, I would love to be found having a righteousness not mine. In other words, my sin was imputed upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's righteousness was imputed upon me. When God looked at the cross, he saw my sin. But when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, because that's the beauty of it, it's called imputed righteousness. And so you say, well, wait a second. How could David say, God, judge me according to my righteousness? And you say, there's just no way. Well, first of all, we got to get some context here. Because David wrote this, but the same David that wrote this is the same David that wrote Psalm 53. And Psalm 53 and verse 2 and 3 says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one. And so Paul picked up on this psalm right here and quoted it in Romans 3. And when we covered Romans 3, you'll remember this, hopefully. Paul said, as it is written. Paul here is talking about the universality of sin, that all have sinned, and that we're, none of us are born good, that we're all born with a sinful nature, and says, none is righteous, no, not one. He's quoting David here. He's quoting David saying, none is righteous, no, not one. So you say, well, how in the world could, going back to this Psalm 7 and 8, how in the world could David say, God, judge me according to my righteousness? All I can say is David is talking about this situation that he's in with Cush. Cush is spreading, is making false accusations against him. And so when David says, judge me according to my righteousness, what he means is, judge me for this situation here, for this false accusation here, I'm righteous of that. I didn't commit this false accusation. And that's why he is inviting God to judge him. He says, Lord, you judge the nations, you judge the peoples. Please judge me right now. judge me according to, you know, my innocence, my righteousness regarding this one accusation. Not David knew he had sinned. He wrote Psalm 53, but regarding this false accusation, he was not guilty. So let's go to verse 9. And he said, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God." If you'll remember, we touched on this on Sunday when the elders of Israel came to Ezekiel's house there in Babylon and sat down before him, and then the Lord told Ezekiel what was inside their hearts, and he said they've got idols inside their hearts. And we quoted, first of all, leaving it on this here, it says here, you who test the minds and hearts. And what we did was we went into Jeremiah chapter 17 on Sunday, and we quoted this: "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind." And one verse we didn't get to on Sunday is, you'll remember when on the day of Pentecost, when they were going to have to replace Judas, and they had Matthias, and they had, I believe it was it Justice was the other guy, I believe. It was Matthias and Justice, and they were going to have to choose between these two guys to see who was going to take Judas's spot. And they prayed before they cast lots, they prayed. And part of their prayer in verse 24 of Acts chapter 1, part of their prayer says, they said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all." Lord, you know everybody's heart. And so David is basically saying that here in verse 9. He says, "You who test the hearts and minds, O righteous God." Let's go to verse number 10. He says, David says, "My shield is God, who saves the upright in heart." And if you look at, I had both these verses down, and then Bill went ahead and put these both on the same page, which is exactly what I was wanting. You'll notice it says "my shield," and then in the King James it says "my defense." In this, the King James is a pretty literal word-for-word translation. Once in a while, the King James will for clarity's sake, go with another word. And the Hebrew of this word is shield. The Hebrew is shield. The King James says, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." And that basically gets the gist of what David was trying to say. But the literal Hebrew is, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." Verse 11, "God is the righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day." Now, I absolutely love the way the King James translated this verse. So where I said the previous verse, the King James, I thought, stayed a little closer, the ESV stayed a little closer to the original Hebrew by translating it shield. In this verse, I absolutely love the way that the King James translated this. It says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." And I don't want to get on a soapbox, and I don't want to go on a rabbit trail, okay? But I want to comment on something that I think a lot of people misunderstand, okay? You know, we are to go as individuals. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel unto every creature. You can share the gospel with your next door neighbor. You can share the gospel with somebody on the bus. You can share the gospel with anybody. That's just the duty of a Christian. Back in the 1970s, I don't know if any of y'all, does anybody remember there was a popular little phrase, a popular little saying back in the 70s? And they even had bumper stickers made out of it and t-shirts made out of it. And it said, "Smile, God loves you." Does anybody remember that? We're all kind of, you know, dating ourselves a little bit by saying that. God, smile, God loves you. But the deal is, and I don't want to draw swords with anybody, that's not an accurate way to present the gospel. That's not an accurate way to present the gospel. The way of presenting the gospel is, it says here in verse number 11, it says that God is angry at the wicked every day. And so a person that has not been reconciled to God is basically living under the wrath and the judgment of God. And so that's all the more necessity for that person to repent of their sins and be obedient to the gospel. Okay, that is the correct way. You know, in my opinion, the correct way to present the gospel would be, yeah, no, we're all sinners and we have sinned. And if you have never obeyed the gospel, then you're yet in your sins, and the wrath of God, according to this verse, abides on you. But here's the good news. The word gospel means good news. Here is the good news. Yes, are you dwelling under the wrath of God? Yes, you are. But do you have to stay that way? No, you don't. And then you get into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is, I can just remember, as a kid back in the 70s, it was, smile, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And God loves everybody, don't get me wrong. Okay, God is love. But we want to present this in balance with the scripture. And while God does love people, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And so somebody that is a sinner, that is unrepentant, and has never believed truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, has never been obedient to the gospel, they need to realize, wait a second, it's not like I'm walking around and God's just showering his love on me. No, the way I am right now is I'm living under the wrath and the judgment of God. I need to repent of my sins. I need to get my life. I need to repent so that I can be under the blessings of God and the mercy of God, and not under the judgment of God. And so let's go to verse 12. Verse 12 is I don't want to say humorous to me. I laugh at things that are not even funny, okay? I have a very dry wit. But it says, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Here's the part that is funny. Does anybody remember, and we talked about it just a few minutes ago, the title of this psalm up at the top? It was a song that David sang, a Shigion, about who? Cush, a Benjamite. Here's what I'm going to say this and nobody's going to laugh, okay? If you look, it says, if a man does not repent, this is the way the ESV translated this, and that's the way most translations translate it. In the original Hebrew, it's not if, you know, a man is this just generic. Carl, it could be you. You know, Brian, it could be you. If a man. But David wrote this psalm about who? Cush. Cush the Benjamite. And in the Hebrew, it says, if he says, if he does not repent. So in other words, David is riding the Shigion. Oh, yeah, exactly. It's like, man, wow. He says, if it's not if a man does not repent, if he does not repent, guess what? God's going to whet his sword toward him. And so, you know, I think David might have wrote this hoping that Shigion would catch wind of, not Shigion, but Cush, the Benjamite, would catch wind of it. But but I will say this, while David in this verse to me was obviously singling out Cush, it is representative of all mankind. That if, truly, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. And he has bent and readied his bow and prepared for him his deadly weapons. Yeah, that's if any of us, you know, Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so this is, you know, repentance. Cush needed to repent. Cush had made false accusations against David. And Cush needed to repent, but this is very representative of all of us, that we would all need to repent. Verse 13 is kind of interesting to me because it says, behold, the wicked man, the verse number 14 there in, there it is. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. Now, notice it says we've got three very similar words here. You've got conceive, and then after a woman conceives, she is called what? Pregnant. And then after 9 months, what did she do? So we've got conceive, pregnant, and gives birth. And it says the wicked man is as though, like a woman that would conceive, that conceives evil, is pregnant with mischief, gives birth to lies. Okay? And I believe there is a possible tie-in on this verse to, and I wonder possibly when James, in the New Testament writer, when he was writing his letter, I don't know if you remember the story of James. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but we talked about James when we covered the book of James. But James, in the first chapter of his letter, said this. Each person, David said the wicked man, but James says each person is lured and enticed by his own. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, look at this, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And you see kind of a similarity there between what James wrote and what David wrote here in Psalm 7. I wonder if possibly James was reflecting on Psalm 7 when he, in fact, put that verse back on the screen real quick if you can, Bill, verse 14. So you've got conceive, pregnant, and gives birth. And then verse 14 of James chapter 1 says that desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let's go to verse number 15, and we are really kind of coming in on a landing on the home stretch here. Verse 15, it says, he makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. So this, remember, Cush, this evil man, this Benjamite, was making false accusations about David. That's why David wrote this song. And it says here, it says he makes a pit, digging it out. So he's digging a pit so that David will fall into it, right? But guess who's going to fall into it? Cush. And so the trap that he has laid actually is going to become his own snare. Okay? And also, a Psalm of David in Psalm 9, David wrote in Psalm 9:15, says, the nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net, they hid their own. In the net they hid, their own foot has been caught. And then if you look at Psalm 57, which is also a Psalm of David, David uses the same theme again when it says, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. And can anybody think of a story in the Bible that very aptly illustrates this? Laying a trap. Not digging a literal pit, but laying a trap, and then the person that laid the trap ends up being trapped themselves. Well, can you think of a story in the Bible where that happens? It's from a book that's not preached from very much. The book of Esther. And who... Do you remember any of the name? Some of the name? Yes, the book of Esther is correct. You nailed it. You nailed it. there was a man by the name of Mordecai, and there was a man that wanted Mordecai dead, and his name, Haman. There it is, Haman. Very good. Was that Ruth? Was that you or Emma? Okay, Ruth, you're on your game. She is on her game tonight. Man, wow. That was quick. But if you'll remember, Haman wanted Mordecai dead. And he was so confident that he was going to get to execute him that he had a gallows built. And he was going to hang Mordecai on those gallows. But... spoiler alert here. If you don't remember the story and you're wanting to read it, I'll give you a little spoiler alert here. There was a hanging that day, but it wasn't Mordecai who got hung. Haman. He got hung on the very same gallows that he built to hang Mordecai. And that is what basically... going back to verse 15 here of Psalm 7, that's what David is talking. He's not talking about Mordecai and Haman, but he's with regard to Cush the Benjamite. He makes a pit, digging it out, and then falls into the hole that he has made. And if I can make a slightly carnal reference here that has nothing to do with anything, Brother Brian Johnson, is that a familiar story to you at all?
Well, yeah.
The sixth shotgun. me and Brian both love Louis L'Amour. And if you read the short story, The Sixth Shotgun, Leo Carver was in prison. His name was not Mordecai, it was Leo Carver. And Mort Lawan was going to hang him. And Mort Lawan was going to, he was building the gallows. And in the end, Leo Carver is out of prison, and they found out that Mort Lawan was really the bad guy. And remember, they hung Mort Lawan on his, and that was basically Louis L'Amour took the story of the Book of Esther and put it into a Western theme. And that's, Sister Carol Lee, you need to read the Book of Esther and then read The Sixth Shotgun.
I just pulled up a Louis L'Amour.
Yeah, you'll like that. And this is what David is referring to is that, again, both in that example with Haman and Mordecai, Haman built the gallows so he could hang Mordecai, and he got hung in his own gallows. And David is making warning to Cush, the Benjamite, saying, he makes a pit, digging it out, but then falls into the hole that he made. He falls into his own trap. The trap he laid becomes his trap. And then verse number 16, and you can relax, Bill, it's not in the notes. If you say, Brother Wiggins, you skipped verse 16. I had to skip verse 16 for now because verse 16 is a rabbit hole that I would love to go down with you and spend about 30 minutes on. And so whether we do it another night, there is a very interesting principle there in verse 16. And if I go into it tonight, we wouldn't finish the chapter. And so we're going to go now to the last verse of this psalm, verse number 17. And before we read it, I want you guys, Bill, yeah, you've got this up on the screen. Leave that up on the screen, Bill. But I want to read how, notice the contrast. David starts this Shigion of David, starts off almost as a lament. He is so sad because he's saying, you know, like a lion, they want to tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces, and there's no one to deliver me. Verse number 3, he's talking about this false accusation. He says, God, if I've done this, if there's wrong in my hands, if I've repaid my friend with evil and plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. David starts off this song on a very, very dark, mournful, soulful manner. That's why, remember, the word Shigion means that it changes tempo. That a Shigion of David in the title. A Shigion is a melody that it's not just 4-4 time, you know, with the same tempo all the way through the song. It starts in one tempo and then goes to another tempo. Notice the sudden change of tempo. You notice how David begins this song with the tempo of a lament, saying, God, they're like lions. They want to tear my soul apart. Why is this happening to me? All of this stuff. Then look at the way he ends it. He is so sure that God is going to deliver him. He is so sure. He ends it with, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most. So he started it in sadness, in darkness. He ends it with praise, saying, God, you're going to deliver me. You're going to deliver me. I will give thanks to the Lord, the thanks due to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord. And one thing that, as a side note, that might be, it's interesting to me, I don't know if it would be interesting to anybody else, but this term right here, the Lord Most High. Now, I think all of us are probably familiar with that term because where have you heard that, the Lord Most High? Where have you heard it? In worship songs, you'll hear that, you know, the Lord Most High, the Lord Most High. And Sister Josie, you know, there's a lot of Spanish choruses, and they'll talk about El Altísimo, the high, El Altísimo, which is a way of saying the Most High, the Most High. And that phrase, the Lord Most High, is used 36 times in the scripture, almost all of them, not quite all of them, but almost all of them, come from the Psalms. And most of the times it was used by David. We say the Lord Most High in Hebrew, it is Elyon. It is, if you were to, it's the Lord would be, and again, let me use the term Yahweh, because we don't know how to pronounce those four letters, those four tetragram letters, those Hebrew letters, where it says the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Just for the sake of conversation, let me use Yahweh. Yahweh Most High, or Yahweh Elyon. Yahweh Elyon. The interesting thing about that, like I said, it was used mostly in the Psalms. It was used for the very first time by Abraham. Abraham used it in Genesis 14. But again, there's most of the other times the Lord Most High or Elyon is used almost exclusively in the Psalms and by David. And the part that is interesting to me is that I was reading some history, and in ancient Canaanite religion, they used the term the Most High to refer to Baal, the pagan deity Baal. But it's interesting to me that going all the way back to the book of Genesis, Abraham referred to the Lord as Elyon. And David, living hundreds of years after Abraham, is picking up that theme and saying, yeah, the Lord Most High. Baal is not the Most High. And other gods are no God. And truly there is but one. And you know, the Shema, as they would say, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord, Shema Israel. The Lord our God is one. So there was but one God. And and it's not Baal. It's not Baal. And if you, ending our last verse for tonight, I think that this has a little bit of an application in 1 Corinthians 15. And I didn't put the other verses. I'm not giving you much context for 1 Corinthians 15 here. But as far as the idea of the Lord Most High, speaking of Jesus, it says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And so that is a good example of Elyon, the Lord Most High, that ultimately, in the end, all enemies will be placed under his feet. And that's why Paul, I'll give you some hope here. I'm closing my laptop. That gives you some hope that I'm done. That's why Paul, and we covered this when we studied the book of Philippians, if you'll remember, there's pretty good evidence to prove that Paul was quoting the words of an ancient hymn that was sung by the first century church in Philippians chapter 2. There's significant evidence to believe that there was a hymn that was sung by the early church in the first century. And that's the part where it says that wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and of things on earth and of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Elyon, the Lord Most High. The Lord Most High. Let's all stand tonight. tonight. Amen. Brother Carl, dismiss us in a word of prayer, if you would.
Thank you, Jesus. We're glad to gather together in your name. We're glad to gather together to study your word. We pray that we would take your word and meditate on it, think upon it, and let it not depart from us, but let us do it and walk in your word day by day. We ask your favor upon us as we leave here. We pray that you will go with us, shine through us, and let us return again to your house. We pray for you. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen. We'll have church on Sunday.